Pollster George Barna has been studying the Christian church in America for over four decades. And what he's discovered is that women are the backbone of the Christian congregations in America. Without women, Christianity would have nearly 60% less adherents. And although women only account for half of the U.S. adult population, they represent a clear majority in 12 out of the 13 religious activities that he examined. For example, women are 100% more likely to be involved in a discipleship group than their male counterparts. 57% more likely to participate in adult Sunday school. 56% more likely to hold a leadership position within a local church, 54% more likely to participate in a small group Bible study, 46% more likely to disciple another, 39% more likely to have a devotional or quiet time, 33% more likely to volunteer for a church, 29% more likely to read their Bible, and also the same percentage to attend church on a Sunday, and 29% more likely to share their faith with others. See, women are more likely to develop a deep, life-sustaining faith. 75% of the women that were surveyed said that their religious faith was very important to them. Now, this should not come as a surprise. Researchers note that a person's actions are typically a reflection of this and her most important goals and priorities. While men typically emphasize such issues as career attainment, achieving financial independence, and decision-making competence, most women place a premium on faith. When asked to identify conditions that would create a desirable life, 3/4 of the U.S. women that were sampled said that having a close relationship with God was a very desirable life condition. This priority was only ranked behind the objectives of having one marriage partner for life and having good health. And so faith, or having a personal relationship with God, is very, very important to women. Now, one does not need Barna's research data to know that his conclusions reflect reality, because all we need to do is look around here at East Berlin Community Church and to see what in the past. If it would not be for the dedication, commitment of the women in this church, we would be in a world of hurt. World of hurt. Our women, for the most part, staff our Sunday school, especially in the lower grades. They care for our children in the nursery during Sunday school and church. They teach our children in children's church and beginner's church. They're involved in caring for those in need by taking in meals or sending cards and flowers. So the women of East Berlin Community Church are indeed the backbone of this ministry. And from the bottom of my heart this morning, I want to say thanks. Thanks to all the women for your faithfulness, for your commitment, for the demonstration of your faith and the impact that you're having upon others as a result. And thanks for being women of faith. But Barna has also discovered that while women represent the lion's share of Christians and a majority of those involved in Christian activities, many women appear to be burning out from their high level of involvement. While they far outdistance us men in their commitment to Christ, many struggle with disillusionment and discouragement. Their faith is waning. They have stepped out by faith in the past. They've left their comfort zone. They have took God at His word only to be what they feel to be disappointed by God. Their expectations have not been met. They've not seen the blessings of God in their own lives, nor have they seen God's blessing in the lives of others. And so in this process of living by faith, their faith has been poisoned or damaged so that today it's harder for them to respond by faith. Today they have more reservations. And they're curling up in their corner, risking nothing instead of moving forward for God. Now this morning we're going to be looking at living by faith from a woman's perspective. And I've chosen two Old Testament women of faith whose lives are intertwined. One is an older believer whose faith has been bruised severely by life's harsh experiences. The other is a new convert who is just starting out in her journey with God. And we will see how God uses the faith of that new convert to restore the confidence of the one whose faith has been bruised and was waning. Their journey is recorded here in the book of Ruth. The older believer is Naomi. The mother-in-law, the new convert, is Ruth. Let's begin this morning by observing Naomi's wounded faith, beginning at verse 1 of Ruth chapter 1. Ruth 1, beginning at verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives from the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband." Now I want us to note that the story is set in the days when the judges ruled. This was kind of the dark ages of Israel's history. One writer that I read termed it as the Wild Wild West of Israel. The Wild Wild West of Israel. Because the victories of Joshua and the settlement of the land had been followed by a period of moral and spiritual decline, with but brief periods of revival. This period was also marked by weak faith and irresponsible living. Living by faith was at an all-time low during this time. Judges 21:25 sums up what life was like, for it says that every man did what was right in his own eyes. In other words, there was no higher power. Everyone did their own thing. It's sort of like what I talked about last week, about being self-focused, self-absorbed. You know, it's all about me. I'm going to do what I want to do. And that was the time of the judges. Now, as a result of a famine that was in the land, Elimelech takes his wife Naomi and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, to the land of Moab, probably because there was food there. And while in Moab, Elimelech dies, leaving Naomi with her two sons. And then her two sons decide to marry local Moabite girls. Mahlon married Ruth, and Chilion married Orpah. And then the unthinkable happens. Both of her sons die, leaving Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. So Naomi here is basically destitute. She's basically destitute. She was a stranger in a foreign land. She had no heirs, no possible means of support or bright future. And she developed a very bitter attitude towards God and towards life. So bitter that when she returned to her hometown of Bethlehem, she asked the people to no longer call her Naomi, which means pleasant, but rather they wanted to call her Mara, which is the Hebrew word for bitter. Call me bitter. I'm a bitter woman. Now, what caused Naomi's bitterness? Well, I would say, first of all, that her bitterness was not caused directly by the tremendous loss in her life. She did experience quite a bit of loss. Husband and two sons that die, and then all that meant with no heir, no means of support. She lost a lot. But, you know, many people have suffered greater loss than what Naomi experienced without becoming bitter. And so while the loss of her husband and son contributed to that bitterness, it's not the main cause of it. But the bitterness that's within her is caused by a distorted view of God. A distorted view of God and His grace. For note what the text says, beginning in verse 20 of chapter 1. Ruth 1, verse 20. It says, "But she said to them," this is when she was back to Bethlehem, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Naomi viewed God, it says here, as the Almighty. That is, He's the Supreme One, the Sovereign God, who can do whatever He wants in life. He cannot be resisted. And so this disaster that had come upon him was something that could not be averted. God's mighty hand was against her, and God, for some reason, was punishing her. God's punishing me. Perhaps because she had obeyed her husband, and by leaving Bethlehem for Moab, and thus had left Israel to go to another land, and so outside of the Promised Land, perhaps God was punishing her because her two sons had married outside of God's covenant people, Israel. But for some reason, she wasn't sure, God had it in for her. God's hand was heavy against her. And all this trouble had come as a result of that. God had dealt her a bad hand. Now, she does believe, though, in God's grace. For note what she says to her two daughter-in-laws in verse 8 of chapter 1. It says, "And Naomi said to her daughters-in-laws, 'Go, return each of her to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you find rest each in the house of her husband.'" Now, she's praying here. She's kind of saying, you know, go. And she's praying in the sense that they would experience God's kindness, that God would deal kindly with them. The word kind there is the Hebrew word hesed. It's the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek word for grace. That they would experience God's grace upon them. And she believed that God would be gracious to her two daughter-in-laws by providing them with Moabite husbands and thus security of a home. And so God's going to be gracious to them, but not to me. You know, God's been going to be gracious to them, but not to me. God is for them, but He's against me. That was her mindset based upon the experiences of life. Now, my friends, if we are to live by faith, and this is talking to men, I'm talking to women, I'm talking to all of us this morning. If we are to live by faith, we have to challenge distorted views of God. One of the things that may keep some of us from stepping out and trusting God in the future or leaning on Him today and obeying Him is because we've had some bad things happen to us or to people who are close to us that has distorted our view of God. And based on those bad things that we've experienced, we've come to the conclusion that God is not a God to be trusted. That God is not a loving Heavenly Father who loves to give good gifts to His children. That God is out to get us in either something we've done in the past or for some reason known only to God. That while God might be gracious and loving to other people and shower them with good things, we are in the short end of the stick. God might be for them, but not for us. Now beware, I say here too, of basing your beliefs in God on your experiences. We have something far more reliable than our experience, and that's the revelation from God. We have God's word that tells us accurately what God's like and how gracious and kind and loving he is. And the challenge of living by faith is to believe God and his word when the experiences of life are saying the opposite. To trust God even though we cannot see at the moment God's blessings. And trust him through those dark times of the soul when there doesn't appear to be light at the end of the tunnel. So Naomi had a bitter faith. She had a bitter faith. She thought, God was against me. I must have done something wrong. God's out to get me. He's demolished my life. He's taken everything from me. But what little faith she has, what little faith that she had, she exercises it. For note what she does beginning at verse 6 of chapter 1. It says, then she arose with her two daughter-in-laws that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. True genuine faith involves, first of all, leaving one's comfort zone, which Naomi does. It would have been very easy for her to settle down in Moab, stay right where she was and make a life for herself. Perhaps marry a Moabite man, but she chooses to leave. And that choice was based on what she had heard that the Lord was doing in the land of Judah. God was at work, blessing his people, and she wanted to be in on that blessing. And so she leaves her comfort zone. And secondly, she leans on or looks to God for his future blessing in her life. She willingly leaves behind the graves of her husband and sons, and by faith begins a journey back to the land where God is blessing. And so by faith, she takes steps in obedience to the known will of God, which was for an Israelite to live in the promised land. Now, her faith was not perfect. In fact, she returns with a lot of questions and fears. She has faith the size of a mustard seed, and that's about it. But that little bit of faith that she had, she exercises that faith. And she steps out and trusts God and begins that journey home. And God begins to do some wonderful things in Naomi's life. First of all, by taking just this baby steps of faith, she puts herself in a place where God can bless her life. And then we will see later the blessing of God on both of these women of faith. But secondly, by taking this baby step of faith, she can now be an instrument of blessing to others. And God uses even her imperfect, wounded faith to positively impact her daughter-in-law. And bring one of them, at least, to faith in God. For look what happens beginning in verse 8 of chapter 1. It says, and Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them. And they lifted up their voices and wept, and they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husband? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I'm too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them until they are grown? Would you restrain yourself from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. Sorry about that. There was a typo. Kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death part you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now, Naomi here tried to dissuade Ruth and Orpah. Three times she says, "Don't return with me. Don't come. You don't want to come with me. You don't want what I have. Return to your own people, your own God, the false God of Chemish. Go back to your own people, live at home, find a husband, settle down, have children, forget about me. I can't produce any more sons for you to marry. Even if I got married tomorrow but got pregnant on my wedding night, it would be years before my son would be old enough for you to marry them." Naomi tries her best to dissuade them, and Orpah, we see in the text, turns back, but not Ruth. In fact, Ruth's statement in verses 16 and 17 is one of the most beautiful expressions of faith and commitment in all of Scripture. She says to her mother-in-law, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." Genuine faith involves leaving one's comfort zone. And Ruth certainly is going to do that. She has left behind her family, her culture, her familiar surroundings, her old religion, everything that was part of her life in the past. And she willingly gave it up so that she might lean on and look to God, the true God of Israel. Naomi's God would become her God, the God in whom she would trust. And by faith, Ruth steps out in obedience to the known will of God, following Naomi to the land of blessing. Now, lest you think I'm reading too much into the statement by Ruth by making it her statement of faith, when in reality it was far less, look at how the people in Ruth's day viewed it. Chapter 2, beginning of verse 11. Ruth 2, verse 11. It says, "And Boaz answered and said to her, 'It's been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how that you have left your father and mother in the land of your birth, have come to a people you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge.'" Ruth left behind. She left behind her comfort zone of family and culture to come to trust in the God of Israel. She exercised genuine faith. And when Ruth exercised genuine faith, she too put herself, first of all, in a place where God can bless her life. And God does bless her with a full reward. In fact, God blesses both Ruth and Naomi for their journey of faith are now intertwined. First, by grace. How does God bless them? First, by grace. God provides for their physical needs through the gracious and generous provision of Boaz, who was a near relative of theirs. For note what happens beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, "There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in which sight I may find favor. And so she said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left and went and gleaned in the fields after the reapers, and she happened to come to a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the family of Elimelech. Now, under the Old Testament law, farmers were to leave the edges of their fields for the poor to pick the grain or to glean the fields. It was God's way of caring for the poor and the needy, and for the widows and those who had no other means of support. Many in Israel went far beyond just leaving the edges of their fields dormant. They went beyond that, and some would leave as much as half of the fields for the poor. Now, based on the revealed way of God to provide for the poor and needy, Ruth, by faith, leaves the comfort zone of Naomi, and she trusts God that she might find grace. That is, she might find a field in which she can glean. And verse 3 says that she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. That is, it appears that it was just by chance or by coincidence that it happened, that she just happened to select one of the fields surrounding Bethlehem, a field of her close relative. Now, we know that it wasn't by chance. God was in all this. This was God's hand. It was by God's design. And so God is at work with to bless Ruth and Naomi, and God in his providence leads Ruth to Boaz's field. And Boaz graciously provides. He invites Ruth to glean after the reapers, to stay close to his maidens who are out there working in the field. He warns the male workers not to touch her. Remember, she's living in the days when everybody did it what was right in their own eyes, a very permissive society. And so he provides physical protection from rape or from sexual abuse from these men. He invites her to eat with the reapers and to eat their food. And he makes sure that she has plenty of grain in her baskets, not just by gleaning, but by telling his workers to purposefully drop stalks of grain on the ground in front of her. And God, through Boaz, graciously provides for the physical needs of Naomi and Ruth so that they have plenty to eat during this barley harvest. But God also, gracious provision through Boaz, did more than just provide for their physical needs. But it was a means by which God begins to heal Naomi's wounded faith. For note what our text says beginning at verse 18 of chapter 2. It says, then she took it up and went into the city. That's Ruth took up her baskets, went back to the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? Where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our closest relatives. You see here, Naomi is beginning to get a different view of God. A different view of God. And is beginning to experience again the grace of God. God really does care. God does care for me. He is concerned. He's not left off his kindness to the living and the dead. And her confidence in God is being restored. God's grace is not only for others, but for her as well. And so her faith is restored, all because Naomi and Ruth took those first steps of faith, and as a result are now in a place where God can bless them. But God not only provided for their daily provisions of food, but God's blessing goes far beyond what either Naomi nor Ruth could have ever dreamed or imagined. For secondly, by grace. By grace, God provides Naomi with her family's land and Ruth with a husband through the generous, gracious redemption by Boaz, the closest relative. That story is found in chapters 3 and 4. Because of time, I'm not going to read that whole section this morning. But you can read it. I think you probably perhaps know the story. Let me summarize what happened. Under Mosaic law, if a person was so poor that they had to sell their family land, or if they moved to an area and sold their land, the land could be redeemed so that the inheritance would not pass from the family. Leviticus 25:25 states, "If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possessions, and as his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold." It was a person called a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer, a near relative, had the right to buy the land and return it to the original family. And so living in the land of Palestine without one's own real estate meant that you were not only a sojourner, or no better than an alien who did not have land ownership rights. So it was very, very important, if you wanted to feel at home and be part of the community, was to own your own property and be in control of the family real estate. It was an act of love. It was an act of love and an act of grace on the part of the rich relative to buy back the land of a poorer relative and give the land back to them. Now also under the law, there was a provision made for a family lineage to continue through what we've called today a levirate marriage, a levirate marriage. Deuteronomy 25 verse 5 says that if brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no sons, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go in to her, take her as his wife, perform the duties of a husband's brother to her, and it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. So if a man was married, died without having a male child, the brother was to marry the widow, have a son, and the son would be considered the deceased heir and would continue the family name. Now, if the man had no living brothers, then it was permissible under the law for a close relative to marry the widow and to continue the family lineage. That was God's plan. His revealed way of preserving the family, land and lineage. And Naomi knew God's plan, and based on the revealed will of God, she encouraged Ruth to approach Boaz, the near relative, to see if he would be the kinsman redeemer, if he would be the one who would buy back the land. Now, it was a risk. There was a risk involved. Boaz might reject the proposal. Ruth might be labeled as an immoral woman for going down to the threshing floor at night to make that proposal. But Ruth, again, acts by faith, leaves the comfort zone, leans upon God, obeys the known will of God. And Boaz, being also a man of faith, responds in the right way and offers not only to redeem the land, but to do what perhaps many would think is the unthinkable. He offers to marry Ruth. And so when Ruth had left her homeland, she had given up all hope of ever remarrying and raising a family. But she trusted in God, was obedient to the known will of God. God blessed her with a husband, but not just with a husband, but also with a son by the name of Obed. Now, I'm not saying that if you leave all to follow the Lord, that the Lord will make everything turn out well. A happy ending. He may. He did so in the case of Ruth. But I am saying that when we are willing to leave our comfort zone and lean upon God, obey what we know to be the will of God, that we will be in a place where God can bless our lives beyond the wildest expectations. Naomi's life that was once empty is now full. Her faith that was once faltering and foundering is now flourishing. Her bitter life has been made sweet. All because she took those baby steps of faith. When she really didn't feel like following God and trusting God, even when her confidence in God was at an all-time low, she took those steps of faith and God blessed her life. But you know, God not only blessed their lives, but as a result of living by faith, but their lives became a blessing to all of us. For look at how the book ends, of Ruth chapter 4, verse 17. It says also, the neighbor women gave him the name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. There's a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Obed was the grandfather of David, and from David's lineage one day would come the ultimate blessing for all of us, the person of Jesus Christ. So here is two women of faith. One had a disappointed life, bitter. The other was just a new convert. Their lives came together and they trusted God. And God blessed them. My friends, how about you and I? Has your faith been wounded by what you've experienced in life? Have there been unmet expectations and disappointments? Do you feel that God cannot be trusted fully with your life? That God kind of has an in for you? That God is gracious to others but not to you? My friends, we cannot go by our experiences and feelings to formulate our beliefs, but trust the Word of God. And from the Word of God, we understand that God, and the experience even here of Naomi and Ruth is recorded in the Word of God. We know that indeed God is gracious. God is loving. God is caring. He is indeed a God to be trusted and who blesses us as we take those baby steps of faith. And so will you take those baby steps, even if you have wounded faith? Will you say, God, I don't understand why certain things have happened to me in my life. I don't understand why I've had such a rough go of it. But I choose to leave that behind me. I'm trusting you with my future. And I choose to obey your word, to do what you want me to do in spite of how I feel. My friends, if we're willing to do that, we will be in a place where God can bless us, where God can heal our wounded faith. And where we in turn can be a channel of blessing to others.